are on our second to last Sunday of our series that we're going through called Scripture. And here's our hope. And I hope that whether you're tuning in for the first time this morning or whether you've been a part of this whole series, is that as we look at this book, the Bible, all 66 books of it, our heart is that not only would we understand more and more that how it kind of comes together and see the greater story, the meta-narrative in it, and understand God's love for us, but that we would also understand that it is part and parcel of an apprentice of Jesus. In other words, we cannot walk as an apprentice of Jesus and not even regard our Bible. So what we're trying to do in this series is to help form us to be people of the Word, that it speaks to us, that we hear from it, that it comes to our minds, and that it governs how we live as people who want to follow Jesus. This morning, I want to talk about the importance of reading God's Word together. Maybe this is a bit of a unique series topic, but I think it's a very important one. We also realize there's a tremendous sense of irony in saying this, because reading God's Word together is hard in this time. You know, everything that we're hearing about the pandemic is to get by yourself, be away from others, don't have anyone in your home. If you go out to socialize, do it with your own group, your own family. And there's a sense of like, we have to do this together, and yet we're all very much apart. My prayer is that we wouldn't see this message as kind of like a someday when the pandemic is over kind of message, but that God would be speaking to us about this topic this morning. In the New Testament, there's a follower of Jesus by the name of Paul, and he wrote a lot of letters in the New Testament, and a couple of them were written to one of his apprentices who was a church planter by the name of Timothy. And he gives Timothy a number of instructions over his two books that he writes to him. But in there, in the first book, he says these words. He says, Timothy, command and teach these things, all of the things that he talked about before. He says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Did you catch that in there? There's this phrase, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Now, some things we have to understand, two things about the early church. Number one is that most of them were actually illiterate. They didn't read, they couldn't read. And the second thing going against them is no one had a Bible in their hands. It's not like they had the printing press at this time, and the only Bibles that were done were meticulously done by hand in back rooms for churches, but not for individuals. So with these two things going against them, the only way people could grow as apprentices of Jesus was through the hearing of the Word. But notice this is much more than just a Sunday morning sermon. He says, yes, devote yourself to the preaching and teaching, Timothy. But, you know, maybe we could say, well, that would be the equivalent of church. But as a separate action, he says to Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. This isn't reading done from a pulpit, but rather this is reading done in our homes, in our life groups, around our dinner tables, in coffee shops, not for the next 8 days, but in coffee shops when you can. It's supposed to be done at our children's bedside tables and more. You see, this is the oral reading of Scripture done in community for the benefit of community. It was about 5 or 6 years ago that Corey, our worship leader, and I, we went to the Westminster Abbey in Mission. And it is an absolute beautiful place, and we got to enjoy a one-day retreat there. And as we were there, we got to take part in the midday prayers in the cathedral, and there's lots of senses in the beauty of the place and the smells and just hearing people sing God's Word to each other. Well, we went from that, and some of the monks invited us to lunch there, and we thought, we want to be open to your hospitality, so let's go. And so as we went in there, all of the other monks, maybe a couple dozen of them, shuffled in. And just as one guy sat down to me beside me, I thought, you know, it's very polite and very Canadian. I don't know you. I'm going to just stick my hand out and say hi to you. So as I was about to do that, I noticed that nobody else in the room was talking. So I was just ready to say, hi, my name is And all of a sudden, somebody else started talking from a speaker. And it was kind of strange because they started serving lunch, but the person who was speaking wasn't saying, "Good afternoon, everyone. Here's our lunch menu for today. It's soup on tap," and da-da-da-da-da. They just started reading scripture. And it was very, to be honest, awkward for a moment because I realized I'm in a room with 24 people and Corey, and we're not talking. And I look at Corey and I'm like, what's going on? I'm like, how do I say no to that soup I don't like? I'm trying to learn sign language along the way and I'm like, hey, smiling and stuff. But all of the monks just ate their food and just listened. And after about 10 minutes after I got past the awkwardness of, you know, can I have two buns please? Or like, hey, what's going on? I suddenly just sat back and I ate lunch quietly with everybody else and I just listened for the next 45 minutes to scripture. And like I said, at first it was incredibly awkward, but then it was just repeated and spoken and we just took it in. And it was like, honestly, this almost transcendent experience of just listening to the public reading of scripture. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture. I love how former pastor and professor Eugene Peterson, who passed away about 2 years ago now, he describes the reading of God's word together. He describes it actually like sitting down to a feast, not to a solitary meal by ourselves, but rather to a feast with great food and people. He says this, he says, "There is a millennia deep and globe encircling community of others who are also at the table eating this book." In other words, when we read scripture together out loud, we are joining in a feast with people from all throughout history. See, this public reading of God's word goes all the way back to the second book in the Bible, in the book of Exodus. And it's given by Moses to the people shortly after the Ten Commandments are given to him. He comes down off Mount Sinai, and all of the Israelites are gathered there. And he comes down, and it says here, he says in Exodus 24, "When Moses went and told the people all the law, all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, 'Everything the Lord has said, we will do.'" Now I'll tell you, because we know what the Israelites did after this, maybe they should have said something like, "Everything the Lord has said, we intend to do," because they didn't exactly follow God's laws. There was a lot of sin in the camp and a lot of disobedience. But it's amazing how Moses spoke God's word to people, and there was this excitement that said, "We are going to follow God." Well, after Moses, the next leader of the Israelites is Joshua, and we're told that Joshua also follows Moses' example and continues to read God's word to the people, and they respond and they love it. But for some reason, after Joshua, there is a sudden decline in the public reading of scripture. And throughout the next 600 years, there's these peaks and valleys of the Israelites in accordance with how they read God's word. And there's sometimes these peaks where someone like King David would read it and they would respond and their hearts would be, you know, their affinity would grow towards God again. But then there was these tremendous valleys where they would completely disregard God's word and there was sin in the camp and they just did so many bad things. Not coincidentally, it was in those valleys when they were away from God's word that the Israelites as a whole became corrupt. They stopped caring about God. They worshiped other idols. And there was this distance between them and God. And like I said, there was peaks and valleys, but on a widespread whole, the reading of God's word ceased. Until 600 years later, when things went from bad to worse, when they stopped reading completely. It was kind of like the dark times of the Bible, when people completely forgot and abandoned God's word, the reading of it, the association with it. Things got so bad in the Israelite camp that God caused an exile to take place. This empire called the Babylonians, they came in with all of their force. They destroyed the Israelite temple. They took the Israelites back home to their home in Babylon. And it was kind of the bottom of the barrel, so to speak, for them. But God, being God and faithful to his people, doesn't leave them there. He causes the leader of Babylon to let them go home. And as they go home and realize what they have done, and how far they have drifted from God, someone by the name of Ezra stands up. And there's something beautiful that takes place in this darkness where now they've come home. And one of the very first things that takes place is Ezra stands before the people. Listen to this. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses. This is the very same book that was written in Exodus that Moses read to his people, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. And so on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly. And all the people, listen to this, listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. See, the Israelites understood as a people how far they had drifted from God. They come back to him and ask, "Ezra, please, can you read these words again? We don't want to be the people that have been for the last 200 years away from God and doing our own thing. We want to be more like the people who have been in the book of Exodus, the people who stood around Moses and listened to the law and loved it. We want to be those people." And they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. It's a beautiful change of heart. And the public reading of God's word took place again, so much so that it carried on as part of the Israelite identity, so much so that it's done today. Even if you go to Israel or other places of Jewish culture, they're together, there's a public reading of God's word. It's part and parcel of their worship to him. And again, this is not talking about the sermon. This is not talking about teaching. This is the reading of God's word. "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture." Well, I understand if we get this today and we're like, okay, well, what does this mean for us? It's great that they did this, you know, but there's no center place in Langley or Walnut Grove that we will gather. In fact, it's going to be kind of weird if we have a loudspeaker and start sharing God's word together as we all gather at the community center or somewhere like that. So what does this mean for us today? I want to spend the remainder of our time sharing three benefits that I think that there is in sharing Scripture together. Together, out loud. It's presence, perspective, and formation. Throwing you off with that last one because it's not a P, so it's not an alliteration fully. Did that on purpose. But it's presence, perspective, and formation. And I want to go through these with us here. Number one is presence. As I've been preparing for this week and thinking about this, I realized that I think throughout the years, the Big C church, in other words, the church in general, has really emphasized the private reading of Scripture. And it's good. We want to say, we want to take this and say, "God, how are you speaking to us?" We want to understand the genres and the overarching theme of God's love. And we want to say, we want to be people who are formed by the word. All of that is true. This is not an either-either. This is a both-and. What has happened, though, is our concentration on the private reading of Scripture, I think, has come to the neglect of the public reading of Scripture. In other words, the only time we hear it is in maybe a sermon context or a podcast or somewhere like that. But we have to understand that actually New Testament letters, things like Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all of these types of letters were actually written to churches as a whole, not individuals, but rather people. And so when a church would get a letter from someone like Paul, someone would stand up and actually read the entire letter in front of everyone. There was no photocopy machine that they just said, "Here, you guys can take this and go home." There was no flyers put up. It was the public reading of Scripture, and people listened to it and then responded together. And there was something tangible and even transcendent that took place in this public reading. And again, this is more than just preaching. I love what theologian Jonathan Davis says. He says, the public reading of Scripture is a way of acknowledging the freedom of God to speak to us together, directly, apart from the human preacher. Apart from the human preacher. I hope that's not a knock against me or Matthew or Tim or anyone else who preaches here. But it's saying, yes, there's a place for preaching and yes, a place of understanding it that way. But there's also a specific place in the Christian community and our lives about reading Scripture together for what it says. I would bet that some of us, for many of us, our best memories are the best because they are done with people. It's why we go on trips together. It's why we have weddings with people present. It's why we go to concerts with other people. I still remember in the 80s going to a Rod Stewart concert and 20,000 of us were standing there yelling for about 2 minutes, Forever Young. You guys know that song, Amen, if you got it? Yes, I was standing there and it was because I wasn't by myself, it was because I was with my friends and we're all part of 20,000 people present singing Forever Young. Yeah, yes, it's a great song. But there's something, again, something beautiful about the presence of having other people. Instead of doing it privately, I could still go and turn Rod Stewart on by myself, but there's something that was just beautiful about doing it together. There's something about a couple sharing their vows in the presence of people. There's a group of guys that meet here at the Walnut Grove campus on, Monday nights. And their agenda is tremendously simple and yet tremendously beautiful and effective. What they do is they open up God's Word and they go, okay, where are we on now? And they go, okay, we're on the book of Mark, Mark 4. And they start reading it together, all 8 of them. And as they read through the chapter, they stop and then they say, well, what do you think? What is your perspective on this? How is God speaking to you? And then after that, they just go, you know what? This is what I think it means for me. And then they pray together, and suddenly about an hour and a half has gone by, and they go home. And the guys who are part of it, they say there's something that's amazing about that, that you could never get just reading it by yourself. Because you're in the company of other people who hear it and who can respond. And it also takes their community of each other to another level. They don't just know about their sports affiliation or the weather or how they feel about the election, but they know what is going on because God's word is spoken to all of them together. I think this is a great blueprint for life groups. Because I know sometimes a life group might gather that's a group of 8 to 12 people and say, well, we need a leader, we need a teacher here, so that when we read the Bible, that we need someone to teach it. Here's the beautiful thing, life groups. If you're in one today, you have the people, you have what is needed to grow together. You have God's word. You don't need someone to teach everything to us. We need people to help read God's word together, and we discern together what it says. Hearing the Bible helps us understand its presence in community as well as alone. And I think it helps us be on the same page together. That's presence. Number 2 is perspective. Perspective means that what I think about the Bible isn't the only way that God wants to speak to me. I hope we realize that the Bible is much bigger than what I read out of it. Let me say that again. The Bible is much bigger than what I read of it. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't speak to us personally. Of course he does, and it's a great thing. But I think God also speaks through others to us in a perspective that we wouldn't have had. C.S. Lewis once said, two heads are better than one, not because either is infallible, but because they are unlikely to go wrong in the same direction. Do we realize how crucial perspective is in our lives? Just in general, do we realize how important that is? I realize in looking back at my life, the importance and the benefit of people's perspectives in my life that I never had. Of being in school and not dating somebody that I thought I should date, but because someone else's perspective was don't, it's not going to be great. I didn't, and I'm so thankful for that. of going to school out here on the West Coast was because of someone else's perspective, and it changed the trajectory of my life. Of things I've done in school, but also things I've done in life and relationships, of things I've learned and things that have formed me about the world and the way I see it, have all been because of other people's perspectives beyond my own. Do we also realize that we need other people's perspective when it comes to reading God's word? And as we read it out loud together, we get that. I think it also helps us with a bit of a sense of building guardrails around us. In other words, we need other people's perspective so that it protects us from developing possibly bad theology. We may think the Bible is all about gaining wealth and being healthy and just loving God and Him loving us, and that's all there is. Until someone else's perspective comes along and says, do you know what? God says they're suffering. How does that fit into your paradigm? And as we understand their perspective, we can understand how God's word speaks to us in times of hardship. Other perspectives can encourage us, can challenge us, and correct us. And God can use other people's perspective to speak into truths in Scripture that we would never see on our own. After I graduated from Bible college, I started working. I was looking for a church, and I couldn't find one right away. And so I thought, well, I just got married to Michelle, and I needed to help put food on the table and pay bills. So I got a job at the first place I could find, and it was at a restaurant in Milestones here in Langley. And I thought it would only be, actually, to be honest, a couple of months until I found a church and then off and running into pastoral ministry. And that didn't happen. And in fact, months turned into longer months and then longer, and it actually turned into 2 years that I was at Milestones. And all the while, I was looking for a job, but either I would have a church call me and I was kind of getting the no feeling, or I would say, yes, I want to work at this church, and I'd put my application in, and they got the no feeling. It was really hard sometimes. But through that, I still worked at Milestones, and I really loved it. I got in trouble a few times for talking a bit too much to customers. Surprise, surprise. But I really liked it. And I think through that, Michelle could sense that my passion to get into pastoral ministry, my calling, I think, that God had on me, was beginning to wane. And as she was reading one day, she was reading from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, and suddenly she just comes up to me. And the situation in the book of Acts has these apostles, these followers of Jesus, who are ministering to widows and others who are needy at that time. But it says in there that as important as that ministry is, they were missing what God was calling them to do. And this is what Michelle said to me. She goes, I think these are God's words for you. And it says in there in Acts chapter 6, verse 2, it says, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. And I was like, wow. Like, okay, thank you for that where else does it say that in Scripture so clearly? You know, it's, I was like, that's so clear to me. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. And she's saying, not that waiting on tables is a lesser thing. She's saying, but I think that you're missing God's calling on your life. Don't get too comfortable with what you're doing. And so literally, this is how things took place. A week later, I decided to call a church that I had a list of churches that I thought would be kind of just fun and cool to work at. The very first church on that list was North Langley Community Church. I called, and through a meeting with Pastor Rob, who was the lead pastor at the time, suddenly within a couple days, a six-month internship was set up. And from there, it began 20 years of pastoral ministry, mostly here at this church, which I am extremely thankful for. I wonder if I did not have Michelle's perspective on this, where our lives would be. I wonder if Michelle didn't come to me straight on with those words from the book of Acts, and I only had my perspective of where things would be right now. But I am thankful for that, for her perspective in my life. Until I come, Paul says to Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Number three and lastly is formation. Formation is a bit of a tough word because we live in such an instant gratification society. We know this. This is our culture. We want things now. Just yesterday, I went to Starbucks, ordered my favorite drink in the whole world, the eggnog latte. It's out. Enjoy it while you can. Yeah, amen. Thank you back there. But can you believe this? I got my drink, and there was like six others waiting for their drinks, and I had to wait like 4 minutes for my drink. 4 minutes. And I'm watching everyone else around who's waiting, and they're on their phones, and I decided to sit there, and I was kind of just stewing a lot. I don't know what my problem was, but I realized, I'm like, we are an instant gratification culture. I wanted to order my eggnog latte, and then I wanted to go down the counter and get my eggnog latte, and it didn't happen that way. But you see, things that we don't get right away, it frustrates us. But in the long run of things, that's where formation takes place. Think about who we are and what we do and the things that we think about in the world, because they've been formed in us over time. This is the beauty of reading Scripture, not only personally, but out loud together. At the time, we might do it once or twice and go, like, I'm not really getting much out of this. But over time, there's something beautiful that forms. Not only did I talk about that group that meets here on Monday nights and how they're reading Scripture out loud together and it's forming them, but I went searching for someone else who did this with a group. And this happens a lot around here, by the way. People get together and read, and our life groups do this. But a good friend of mine, he's a former middle school pastor here, Johnny Dodsworth, told me about this profound encounter in this period of time that he had with a group of guys in middle school. I asked him to tell me about the details of it, and he emailed me the details. I don't want to read this for us. So just picture this is Johnny Dodsworth here. And he wrote this to me, actually, just this week. He said, Jeff, he says, I remember desiring to see students in our middle school program really grow into a relationship with God. And I was praying, I felt like God was just telling me, read Scripture together. And so one Sunday morning during the service, I shared this crazy idea of meeting at Gourmet Donuts in Walnut Grove before school on Wednesday mornings. And there were four guys who responded to me and said, we're in. He says, we met, we ate a lot of donuts, and we read a lot of Scripture. He says, we grew as friends, and we grew as followers of Jesus. Looking back, it is really cool to see some of the things that God did in and through that group. We were able to make a connection with the owner of that donut shop, and we even had a chance to pray for him one morning. We read through the Gospel of Mark, and one of the guys noticed how Jesus was rarely sitting still, and he told us, he said, that he was leading, serving, and bringing people into the kingdom. And he asked this question to us. He said, Johnny, do you think we'd ever be able to do a missions trip? Well, that prompting, that day, led us to do a 4-day trip to Salt Spring Island with 10 middle schoolers involved in serving the community and sharing the gospel through drama. Toward the end of my time with this group, one of the guys invited one of his other friends in, and we were up to 5 people. When God called my family to Winnipeg, this group of guys was one of the hardest things for me to leave. But I knew that it wasn't me who held them together. It was Jesus. And that call to be in the Word together formed a bond that felt supernatural. The group continued to meet long after I left. Each one of those guys has been baptized, and a few are even leading in youth today. Reading Scripture together is core to following Jesus together. And I am more convinced now than ever that the life of following Jesus must happen together and alongside other followers of Christ in intimate relationship. And he said, Jeff, honestly, my heart is full thinking about this again. I know some of the moms of those kids talked to them this week, and they said that they're actually still getting together, not regularly, but they still do get together and read. And I love that. Again, I understand that this reading Scripture together thing might be new for some of us. It's a newer concept because we are so privatized in this. But I want to just invite us to practice this, and it doesn't have to be complicated. Pastor Tim has put together this really, really practical, great booklet on Scripture. And in here, you'll see this, that there's a whole week, week 7, that is devoted to the public reading of Scripture. I'm not saying we all need to get together at the community center to do this, but let it start in your home. Carve out some time, if you have kids, to read before bed with them. Let them read Scripture out loud, and you read it out loud with them. Or take 10 minutes as a family, whether you're a couple or a family, to read over dinner together. If you're alone or with others, start this on Zoom together, especially in our time of COVID and we can't actually have people over. But do this on Zoom where you just gather and let the word be central and speak it and talk about it and how it affects us and how we bump against it and what we feel God is speaking to us about. We may gather in apprentice groups. Apprentice groups, we encourage people to get into groups of three or four people from the same gender. And we encourage people to talk about it and be talk about lives and be accountable. We want to encourage people, again, make Scripture the center of those places. Even going for a walk or on Zoom or calling, let the word just be spoken and let us respond to it as God leads us. I think as we do this, we will see not only a presence of people that is important and a perspective that is important, but something is forming in us as we become people who grow in our affinity of God's word together. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for your word and how you speak to us in it. God, you speak to us in the peaks and valleys of our own lives when we feel like we're close to you and when we are distant from you. God, you speak to us. And God, thank you for your word that speaks not only to us individually, but to us communally. And may we be people who are formed through your word as we share it with others and as we read it aloud together. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.